I greet you in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day morning, whereby he has given us a privilege and the freedom to worship him. Please turn your Bible to James chapter 4, and we shall focus by God's grace and mercy the first 12 verses of this chapter. God gives more grace, taken from verse 6 of James chapter 4. What is the difference between the grace and the mercies of God? The mercy of God is that which God gives to us, especially his punishment. And God said to us, I will be merciful to you, and therefore I will not punish you. That is his mercy. That which we deserve, that is his punishment, his chastisement. And he withheld these which we deserve. That would be his mercy. All the positive and the blessings that he bestowed upon us, which we do not deserve, that would be his grace. And the Bible here says that God would give more grace to his people. And very often when we look at our lives, whether as young people, when we struggle with the temptations of the world, when we have problems, quarrels with friends, when we are faced with the pull and the lure of this world, we find it very hard to resist. And as adults, these temptations do not ease. In fact, they increase in intensity. They attack us from all angles. When God blesses with children, when God blesses with good jobs and promotions, we face new temptations. How to bring up my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord according to my vows that I have made when I brought my children up for baptism. And now with the struggles of trying to give their best in their studies. And as teenagers, they face new difficulties, new problems. And as parents, sometimes we do not know what to do. How to keep this balance of giving their best in terms of the spiritual aspect and how to prepare them for this world of ours. And we sometimes fall prey to the pull of the world and the spiritual aspect is sacrificed. And when we face with promotions in our jobs, we get sucked in deeper and deeper, spending more and more time in our work at the expense of our prayer life, at the expense of spending good quality spiritual time with our children and with our loved ones, with our wife, with our husbands, because of work. And then before we realized it, husbands and wives have strained relationship because both are working. And then they have become strangers and they stop talking. And very soon, they might even contemplate separation. These are the pulls that the world will continue to have over our lives. And James chapter 4 verse 1 gives us the reason. And this reason is stated very vividly and in a manner that may shock some of us. For whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Now remember, right from the beginning of this epistle, James made it very plain and clear that he was not talking to unbelievers. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He was speaking to Jews and not unbelieving Jews, for he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He is speaking to converted Jews, Christian Jews, in other words. And he says that among you Jews who are Christians, why are there wars and fightings among you? Why are there these hateful things? These in-house fightings, arguments. And in some cases, because of the great persecutions they received from the Romans, and even from some Jewish groups, sects, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, some of them have even took up arms and wanted to defend themselves. And some of them have even killed others, one another, in the process. And so he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? These wars and fightings that have arisen in your lives, in the midst of you believers, they came from the lusts that war in your members, that there is these lustful pleasures, as it were, that have given rise and taken over your lives, whereby ye lust. And the more you lust, thinking that you can have what you want, James says, the more you lust, the more you cannot have. Verse 2. Because the method was wrong. You want peace, but you want peace by raising arms and you want to fight. You want harmony in your midst, but you continue to bicker, attack one another, and you fight with one another. At the same time, you want peace. And when you fight, when you hurt, you do not forgive. But you say you want peace. You lust. The more you lust, the more you cannot get. Ye kill, and ye desire to have. How far are we prepared to take the things of the world? See, very often when we look at the three sins that John revealed to us in the scriptures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What exactly is the lust of the eyes? Is this something so evil that it will glare at us like bright neon lights? Or is it something very subtle? So subtle that it is like trying to cook a frog, whereby you put the frog in room temperature where the frog is very comfortable. And then with a very slow heat at the bottom, you slowly bring the temperature up. And before the frog knows it, he is cooked. We won't use hot boiling water, and then you throw the frog in, the frog will jump up. And the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh will be like that. It is very subtle. It will not hit us in the face like a bucket of ice cold water. It is very, very subtle. People do not become wayward Christians overnight. It is a process. And very soon you realize that because of the comforts of life, because of the promotions, and because the world becomes so friendly toward us, our guard is down, and we become very, very affectionate to this world of ours, and we start to embrace it. We see the world as a place where we can enjoy our lives. And we tend to love the comforts of this life so much that we tell ourselves that we cannot do without it. Do you know how hard it is for someone who has tasted what it's like to sleep in the cool comfort of air-conditioned room? And then later on, you ask him to sleep in a very warm and sweaty room. He can't. He feels it, finds it very, very uncomfortable. As opposed to someone who has never slept in an air-conditioned room before. All his life, he has been sleeping in non-air-conditioned room. For him, it is no problem. That he's accustomed to it. But once we are accustomed to cool comfort, we get used to it. How many of us drive around town with our air condition off? We all like to drive in nice, cool, air-conditioned cars, especially in the midst of the hot noonday sun, isn't it? And of course, unless our air condition is spoiled, then we have no choice, we wind down our window, and then we will have the heat wave, literally, blowing at our faces. But those who never owned an air-conditioned car before, You get used to it. Comforts of this life can make us very, very complacent. And the lust of the flesh is like that. And that is exactly what it is. Because the word lust is simply the word desire. It is not a bad word, because the word lust has been used in the scripture to describe Christians who are spiritual, who lust, who have this strong desire for the things of God. The same word is used. The same kind of intensity. The lust of the flesh can become very, very gradual initially. And then slowly but surely, we will want more and more and more. And before we know it, we are so used to carnal, fleshly things that we have forgotten what it is like to be spiritual. That is the lust of the flesh. It appears very innocent. It may even be not immoral, not criminal. And that makes it more dangerous, and that makes it so potent in suffocating our zeal for God, the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes, that nice car that just drove by. Beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it? When we are on the roads, when you see a very nice Porsche drive by, you look at that car. How does it feel to be behind that wheel? To feel the power, isn't it? And then you drive by big mansions. How can Singaporeans afford that kind of house? Three stories, every story a few thousand square feet. How do they manage it? How can anyone afford that kind of homes? And yet, there are many. And then the lust of the eyes begin to take hold of us. And then when we look at our small little HDB flat, we feel discontented. And then we look at others, what they have, and then we start to compare what we do not have. And then we begin to change. And then we start to want more and more and more. And then we work hard and harder and harder. But James says, you lust, and yet you do not have. You kill and you desire to have, but you cannot obtain. You just do not have the things of this world, because we lust after them. Because the problem with lust for these kind of worldly things is that the more you want, the more you realize that you do not have. That is the problem. That is the problem. You may once upon a time be very happy with one car. But very soon when you see your neighbors have two, you want three. And this desire will not stop, because there will always be people who will have four cars. There will always be people who have three or four of that kind of mansions. Where is it going to end? And that's exactly what James says, what the Bible says. The more you lust, the more you cannot have. The more you even try to have more, the more you cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war. You see how James quickly switched? In verse 1, he says, wars and fightings. In verse 2, he switched it around. Ye fight and ye war. Deliberately, he makes the switch to drive home the point, to get the attention of the readers. And yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And it is obvious, the conclusion that James would make in verse 2. Those who are controlled by the lusts of the eyes and the flesh will not pray. And so he says, ye ask not. You don't pray. Very often, many of us, you realize, have no problems if you are invited to something that is of the flesh. If your friend were to call you up and ask you, because this is a very important business proposition that he has offered you. And so he says, I have made a booking for this morning, 6 a.m. Can you please meet me at this country club for a golf game, for a tennis match, for a swim? No problem, you say, because the desires in your heart is hoping to get this multi-million dollar deal with this person. And so he says, 6 a.m., no problem, I will be there. And so you wake up at 5 a.m. and you will prepare yourself and you will go there. And you will go there and behave in such a way that will be very, very cordial and acceptable to this person, because you want to clinch that deal. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh will make you and me to do things that we will not ordinarily do on other days. Would you pray? Far from it. Because the pool of this world has already taken control of our lives. And this pool tells us, don't need to pray. Physically, you are strong enough, you are well enough to get what you want. And that is the subtle deception. Because the more you want, the Bible says, the more you do not obtain. And when you do not get, you don't ask. And that's why when it comes to prayer meeting, even though we say 10:15 for worship service, people still come late. 6 a.m., we can make it. With time to spare, how come? Tuesday night prayer meeting, we struggle to come. The slightest excuse, we say, I'm not free, we don't come. I'm very tired, I don't come. And when we come, we drag our feet. What about our own quiet time? Do we read God's word? Do we begin the day with the Lord? Do we end the day with the Lord? Those who lust after the flesh, lust after the eyes will not. They will not, because they are controlled by a totally different new principle. And that's why James says, you ask not. And very often we don't ask. And even when we are driven to a state whereby we ask, James says, yes, some of you may ask, but you receive not. Why? Because we ask amiss. We ask amiss. We ask for this and for that, that we may consume it upon our own lusts. We consume it upon our own lusts. We ask for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive, in order to indulge more and more in our carnal activities. And so God says, I will not answer you because of this. It is not good for you. How can you ask me for such things? Because I know your heart. It may appear very noble outwardly, but I know your heart, God says. I will not answer you. If I were to answer you, it is not good for you. So how can I give it more to you? Just like a father, a loving father, who knows that this is bad for the son or the daughter, will not give it to them. He will not. He will not give it to them. And God, who is our perfect, ever-loving Heavenly Father, He will not give it to us if we ask for things that will pander more and more to this lust of ours. Why, therefore, do Christians persist in such activities? Could it be because we do not realize that it is a very heinous and grievous sin? Because everyone does it, and when everyone does it, it seems so acceptable, so very acceptable. And we are people who are very sweet with our tongue. We like to dress up sin in such a way that is so marvelous, so beautiful, so acceptable. And then we become like the world. Instead of being in the world but not of the world, we become in the world and become part of the world. And we indulge in all kinds of activities, failing to realize that God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that this kind of desire to be worldly, friendship of the world, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. God used very strong words to describe this kind of complacency in the believer's life. I was given two little booklets to read 2 weeks ago. Both these booklets speak of the carnal Christian. Apparently, this writer went to a church in America, and when he was there, he heard this preacher preach that there are three groups of people in this world. The first group would be unbelievers. The second group would be
Christians who are carnal. The third group will be Christians who are spiritual. He presented to the people that as if it is all right to be a Christian and to be carnal. Well, because 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that whatever I do, it doesn't matter. So long as I'm safe, I'm safe. My good works will be tested by fire, some gold, silver, precious stone. Well, these Christians will get rewards. They are the spiritual Christians. Well, there are other group of Christians whose good works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. They will be consumed up. But they will still be saved as if by fire, snatched away by the skin of their teeth. They are saved. Is this what the Bible teaches us? That there are two different groups of Christians that God says, well done, I will accept you. You'll find that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. There are only two groups of people. Unbelievers and believers. Among the believers, you may have different shades. But no believer, truly born again, children of the living God, would desire in his heart to sin again and again and again and again without any feeling of remorse or a desire to change and repent of his sin. No Christian would want to sin deliberately against God when his sins have been pointed out. Please do not think that it is all right to indulge in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh just because God is long-suffering toward us. We still have good health and strength. Everything seems to go on very smoothly. Everything seems to fit in like a hand in a glove. It is not well, my friends, if this is what you and I think of our Christian life. For God says, we are adulterers and adulteresses if we become friends of this world. Do we not realize that this makes us enemies of the living God, the God whom we called Abba Father? Please, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. It does not mean that we will be sinless, but there will continue to be this struggle whereby we desire to be holy because our God is holy. But this struggle, this desire must be there. But for many of us, the struggle is not even there at all. We are so comfortable in our desire to lust after the things of the world, and we have stopped struggling against sin. How can someone who commits adultery when he is married at home and he feels nothing about it? Do you think that husband really loves you? If he commits adultery and then he comes home and he feels no guilt, nothing at all, and he make a pretense to say that I love you, but behind you he commits adultery. You think his love for you is genuine? You think he is an honorable man if he were to do that to you? And if we say to God, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, and yet we love the things of the world, what does that make our love? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is a reference to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. In Genesis chapter 8, the Bible described for us what happened at the end of the global flood when Noah came out of the ark. Prior to this, God said in Genesis chapter 6, that I look at the heart and the lives of man, and this was my conclusion. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And because of that, he sent the great flood to wipe out the world, to, as it were, let the world start afresh, begin all over again. New world, with only 8 people in the ark, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's all. But at the end of the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, the world was completely different. Prior to that, no snow-capped mountains. Now he saw snow-capped mountains. Now he saw a world that he had never seen before, the world that we now know. Prior to the flood, the world was not like the world today. But God's comment of this world is found in Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor after Noah offered a burnt offering to God, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living, as I have done. It doesn't mean that he will not punish the world again, but he says he will not punish the world again with water, that's all. But he says, I may have recreated the world and the world is now totally different. But the washing away of the world of its sin with water, physical water, is not able to wash away the sins that is in man's heart. And he says that the imagination of man's heart is still evil from his youth. And that is precisely what James says in verse 5. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Please realize that even though we may be born again, it is not sinless perfection. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Spare no effort to make sure that your salvation is secure. For in the process of preaching the word of God, you make sure that you yourself are saved. All of us, without exception. All of us. All of us. Because there is this tension that will forever be there. And if this tension persists in your life, you must know that this is one of the many, many fold evidences that you are truly born again. If you have this struggle against sin, struggle to be holy because your God is holy, it is a good indicator that you are born again. So when you do not have, please check your salvation. But he that giveth more grace, God says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In other words, God gives more grace, not to those who lust after the flesh, not to those who lust after the eyes, and not to those who are proud, who do not come to him in prayer. But God delight in giving more grace, his blessings, his manifold blessings, whereby you know every minute, every moment of your life, that you are living in the will of God, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is guarding your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ your Lord. Where you are able to obtain and own things and not be owned by things. God desired that for all his children. And so God says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, I will resist the proud. Those who persist in your sin, God says, resist. Now this word resist is not the same word that is used in verse 7 where we are told to resist the devil. The word God resist the proud is a much heightened and stronger word. The word resist the devil in verse 7 simply means oppose. You oppose the devil when the devil hurled his fiery darts at you. You oppose him. But God says in verse 6, I will resist the proud. He is using a term that has the idea of setting up a phalange of people for battle. He will have an army against you. This is a very strong word. It is an array of battle in the battlefield. God says, I will resist you. I will fight you like in the battle. Those who are proud. Those who resist the instruction that James had given to us in the Word, who refuse to change, who continue to live a life of sin, thinking that it is all right, refuse to repent and change and turn back to God. God says, I will fight you. He will resist the proud. How long more will you kick against the prick? The harder you kick, the deeper will be your own wounds. God said to Paul, and Paul was converted. What about us?
How long do we want to indulge in our sin? How long? God says He will resist the proud, but He will give grace upon grace upon grace to the humble. And so who are those who will qualify? The grace of God Almighty. Those who would humble Himself, God says. And how do we humble ourselves? Three steps. First, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit to Him. Resist the devil is only the first step. To do that which is wrong, or to not do that which is wrong, is only the first step. If we repent of our sin and we do not do that which is right in accordance to God's word, then it is not enough. Resist the devil, good. But we must at the same time submit ourselves, therefore, to God to do that which He wants us to do, that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Learn to depend upon Him, dearly beloved. Don't depend on your experiences that you have gained. Don't depend upon what you may have learned from the ways of the world. Don't depend upon your gut feeling. Submit yourselves to God, the Bible says. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in Him, obey Him, submit to Him. For this is the best way for all of God's children. Do not continue on in this life of sin. For God will resist you. And nobody wants to resist the Almighty God. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Temptations will not cease. It will continue. But when we learn to submit to God, we will have the strength to resist the devil. Young people especially. You may be away from home, your eyes of your parents are not there watching over you, but never forget that God Almighty looks down from heaven above into everything that you do, into every place that you visit, and to every word that you speak, He hears. You think He does not know when you play truant? God knows, your parents may not know. You think He does not know when you try to smoke that cigarette behind their backs, to drink that cup of liquor behind their backs? You think they do not know? You visit RA movies, you think He doesn't know? Youthful sins, flee youthful lusts, the Bible says. You look at pornography. You look at pornography through the internet. Your parents may be asleep. You indulge in all kinds of video games that are violent, that are evil, filled with witchcraft and wizardry. Your parents are asleep. You have the computer all to yourself. You think God does not know? God knows, young people. Submit yourselves to Him and you resist the temptations of the world. And He will flee from you. You try to stand there and fight and fight and fight with your own strength, you're going to fail. And how often we have failed, isn't it, using our own strength? Because we don't submit to God. And after we submit to God, then we draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to Him in prayer and He will draw nigh to you, and that is God's promise. He will in no way cast anyone out. God has promised us that. The door is always open to His children. Are there many secretaries that we have to go through before we approach the throne of God? God says, no. You come to Me boldly, God says, because of what My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for you. No more veil in between the holy place and the holiest of holies. It is torn into two from top to bottom when Jesus breathed His last breath and when He died. He said, it is finished. And the veil was torn from top to bottom, making it freely available to everyone through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Between God and man. And God says, come. Submit yourselves to My word and then you come to Me and I will come to you. And you and I will have sweet fellowship again, God says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded in your desire to live a sanctified and holy life. Come to God. Come to Him, God says. He will not cast you away and your life and my life will be turned around. And it will be a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And then God says, I will give you more grace, more and more grace, more and more grace. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, dearly beloved. Yet let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Turn back to Him. It is far better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, we see life for what it really is. The Bible tells us when we attend vigil services, there is this casket, the person's life, his journey is run, finished, over. But for us who are alive, we look at our life and then we take stock of how I have lived. One day it will be my turn to be in the casket. Weep, dearly beloved. Weep for our sins. Weep for our sins and humble yourselves. That's what it means when we weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of man. We are not asking people to play act. Not in the sight of man, because we are all very good actors. True? Whenever our big boss is around, we pretend to be busy. When he is not around, we fool around. That's the way of the world. When your parents are watching over you, you work hard. When the parents are away, you do and you play the fool. We are all good. We train ourselves from young how to deceive, pretend. And so we come to church, we put on our mask, and we all appear very holy. Monday to Saturday, we live like the devil. We play the fool. We play the fool. And we fool ourselves in the process. Submit to God. Draw nigh to Him. And then humble ourselves in the sight of God. Because we know that God sees everything that we do. And He will lift us up. He will lift us up. That's exactly what He told the disciples. All of them vied to be number one. All of them want to be a leader. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down and He washed their feet one by one. One by one. And that is the lowliest of all jobs for all the servants in the house. A rich man may have many servants. That which is reserved for the lowest of all his servants, to wash the feet of all the visitors and friends who come to visit the master. You know how dirty and how lowly that is. You have to kneel down, take that person's feet, unbuckle his shoe, and then you have to wash it one by one. One by one. Take a basin, you wash. You knelt down and you wash. And what did Jesus do when the disciples were all fighting? After the Lord is gone, I want to sit at His right hand. I want to sit at His left hand. I want to be number one. God says, wash. You want to be a leader? You learn to be a servant. You humble yourself and God will lift you up. The world says otherwise. Self-esteem. Self-esteem. You make sure that you are number one. You tell yourself you're number one and you really will be number one. God says otherwise. The more you want, the more you do not get. Turn to God, dearly beloved. This is the key to the abundant Christian life that God has given to us. God will give more grace to those who are humble, to those who will submit themselves to Him, draw near to God. And we, the Bible says, will truly receive His greatest joy and blessing. And your life and my life will be forever different. And your children and your loved one, your wife, your husband will see the difference. See the difference. And above all, God sees the difference. God will not give His grace to those who indulge in lustful, sinful, carnal, worldly desires, affections. Treat them not lightly, for God regards such people as adulterers and adulteresses, and any kind of friendship with the world will make us His enemy, and He will resist the proud, those who refuse to repent. May God speak to our hearts as we look up to Him, realizing that He knows every thought that we are thinking right now. Will you come back to Him? Those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come back to Him? Seek Him in prayer. Draw nigh unto Him and He will draw nigh to you. He has promised that. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thee, acknowledging, O Lord, that Thou art the one who knows all things, who can see all things. Thou wert there to see what we did in our secret, private closet, how we have sinned against thee. Our loved ones may not know, but thou knowest. Even our secret thoughts are known by thee. O Father, may we be true and honest before thee this morning. May we bear our hearts before God Almighty. If we have truly received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, may we truly live lives that are pleasing and acceptable before thee, O Lord. May thou be merciful to thy people in this church. For we acknowledge that we have sinned against thee time and time again because of our lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How many times pride has stopped us from seeking thy forgiveness, thy mercies, and thy grace. O Lord, may thou be merciful. For thou hast revealed to us that thou wilt resist the proud, but thou wilt lift up the humble. May we be humble and honest before a thrice holy God. Keep thy people in the everlasting arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Father, that day by day we will continue to struggle with sin in our lives. May thou strengthen us. May thou help us to draw nigh unto thee always, that we will learn to submit ourselves to thee, that we may have strength not to fall into temptations and to sin. Preserve our footsteps, that our life may indeed bring glory and honor unto thy name, and our loved ones and our children may truly say that indeed God is in us. Forgive us, cleanse us, and may thou be gracious to keep this church a pure and holy church unto our Savior, our Lord and our God. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.